You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, looking at verses 10 through 24. The title of today's message is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. No, we're not talking about University of Arizona, Florida Gators, and ASU. That's not what we're talking about here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. You know, if you watch a movie, the characters of the movies that are any good, the characters have gone through a journey. You know, The Wizard of Oz is a beloved movie by all sorts of people, and the Wizard of Oz isn't a very good movie if there's no Wicked Witch of the West. It's really difficult to say, Wicked Witch of the West. And so other than that, she's just in a black and white canvas, and nobody wants to watch a movie about that. But we know Dorothy goes there, and she goes on a journey. We know Rocky Balboa. And he goes from homelessness, basically, and he starts training and fighting, and he's punching meat. And before you know it, he's fighting Apollo Creed. Without Apollo Creed in this journey, he's just boxing the air. It's not a compelling story. Lord of the Rings without Sauron, the great evil eye, is just a bunch of people walking around. But all these characters and good stories and good movies, they are shaped by the events that happen to them. They start in one spot and they end somewhere else. They mature, they change. Some people change for the worse in these stories, but they're always shaped, they're always changed by them. You see, Paul, particularly in this passage, we see, understood that God was using the good, the bad, and the ugly of his life for God's glory. Sometimes we want to limit God's reach in our lives. We say, God, you know, I'm good at this part, and I've got these strengths. Please use that. I look good, you look good. It's kind of a win-win situation, God. And God says, that's not the way I work. So our past, though, that's some things that, and we all are sinners, and we all have past things that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of, that we're embarrassed of, and we say, God, please don't mention that. Please don't use that. Don't reach over there. But you see, the Apostle Paul did not do that. He said, every part of my life I want God to use, because he knew that his past, his life experience had shaped him and changed him to the person that he was, that he became. So today, let's see how God's grace impacts every part of our lives for his glory. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Apostle Paul writes, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I still were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, whom we know as Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are good to us. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that has changed us. That is why we come here today. We thank you for our past, present, how you worked in our lives, how you are working in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us today. Or that I would decrease, Lord, and that you would increase. That Christ's name would be honored and glorified here today. So speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, God's grace, point number one, redeems our past. God's grace redeems our past. Now, I'm going to be kind of bouncing around a lot in the passage today, so listen on with me. It'd be great to have your Bible, then you'll be able to follow more of what I'm sharing. So before we pop into 10, let's look at verse 11 through 12. He said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach is not man's gospel, for I didn't receive it from anybody, nor I taught it, but I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then verse 18 through 20, which we just read, we see that he goes down to Jerusalem, and he only sees Peter, and he's only there for 15 days. And so Paul is making his point here. That his testimony, that the gospel did not come from men, that he had a special revelation of Jesus Christ. After we looked at last week's message, how he was saying how people were attacking his character and attacking Paul, and then attacking Paul's gospel message. And so Paul is saying, I wasn't just some puppet of the church, which is largely what the Catholic Church teaches, that he got his message from the church. But Paul says, I got the message revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. This gospel is not from men, he says, but from Christ. And so Paul is sharing his testimony to refute untrue claims and point to grace. So he's not just sharing his testimony to inspire us, although it does do that. He's sharing this for a specific purpose to say, this is how I got saved. This is how I got the gospel message that I'm sharing with you and that we hold to and we accept. And I got it from Christ himself, just like the other apostles did. And then Paul goes into his testimony. This is not the only place that Paul shares his testimony. Look at verse 13. It says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it." See, Paul had done many terrible things, and he was on his way to do more bad things when God intervened on that Damascus road, right? So the Apostle Paul wasn't going somewhere on the way to church to repent and apologize. He was on the way to imprison and kill believers. In a very real sense, Paul is like the Osama bin Laden of his day, who strikes fear in hearts of this past decade. That's what Paul was doing to the early church. He wasn't trying to extinguish the church or make it irrelevant. He said, "I wanted to destroy the church. I wanted the church that existed in the first century to not exist anymore." That's what Paul was doing. That's what Saul was doing. He thought Christ was an imposter, that he was a false prophet pretending to be God. He thought his gospel message was a slap in the face to the Old Testament. So he absolutely hated Christ. He hated Christians, and he hated the church. That's where the Apostle Paul begins his journey. Saul. Look at verse 14. It says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." See, here's sort of the irony of the Apostle Paul. He is this great murderer in a very real sense. But the Apostle Paul is extremely religious. More religious than you and I probably would ever be categorized, the Apostle Paul was religious. He was a man who had done many religious deeds. He says, "I was a fanatical Pharisee." So you have to understand, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the main groups of religious leaders in those days. And the Sadducees were sort of the liberals of that day. They didn't believe in a lot of things that we would call biblical. But the Pharisees, they believed the Bible so much, they took it by every letter of the law and the ceremonial law, and they followed, they washed hands, and they got gnats out of stuff, and they were so precise about stuff. And the Apostle Paul says, "I was more zealous than anybody." And we know from later on in Scripture that he was tutored by one of the most famous rabbis during that time. And Paul was surpassing all of them. He was so fanatically zealous. This is how Paul paints himself. He says, "As I have tried to be completely obedient to every single aspect of the law." It's important to understand, church. Are y'all with me a little bit? Okay, y'all are with me? See, the gospel calls us out of religion as much as it calls us out of irreligion. Are y'all with me? The gospel calls us just as much out of religion as it does irreligion. The person that last night was just partying it up with all sorts of people doing all sorts of bad things needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the person who sits in a pew week after week judging and hating people and relying on their own works to save them is just as lost as the person who partied it up last night. Are you hearing me? Religion does not save us. Irreligion does not save us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. No one is so good that they don't need the gospel, or so bad that they can't receive the gospel of grace. You hear me? We need it. No one's so good that they don't. Don't let your hearts forget that. It's easy when a heart's been saved for decades, as mine has, to start looking down on people that have not received. But we all need God's grace. Many of us are here because of God's grace. But look what Paul says. He says, I was trying to destroy the church. I was the most zealous Jew that you've ever seen. He says, but I was lost. I was lost. I was lost. I was going to hell. I was an opponent of God. I was not friends with God. I was God's enemy. But look what it says in verse 15. But he says, but, whoo, that's one of the best words you're going to find in the Bible, friend. He says, but, this happens all throughout Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters. He said, we were going this way. We were separated from God, but God intervened. Brothers and sisters, do you remember when you were lost, but God intervened in your heart? Do you remember that day? I hope you do. Do not forget that day. Because God intervened in Paul's life, and he's intervened in our life. See, Paul could see how God had been shaping and preparing him. He says, when he had set me apart, talking about God had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, mercy found Paul. Paul was going the opposite way of mercy. We know that no man seeks after God, but God calls us by his Spirit as he called Paul, and he was absolutely transformed. Mercy found Paul as mercy has found every one of us. the Old Testament knowledge. Understand these guys. This is hard to comprehend. Pharisees, who Paul was, had books of the Old Testament memorized. Many of them had the entire Old Testament memorized. You guys don't seem impressed by that at all. Have you ever tried memorizing a verse of Scripture? I'm like, Jesus wept. That's what I got down, right? Psalms, Isaiah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the entire books of the Bible. Memorize. That's what it took to be a Pharisee. The Old Testament knowledge, the zeal that was unsurpassed. Paul had fanatical zeal. He was one of the most zealous people in that era. All the training, all the effort Paul was using to oppose God, God was using to prepare Paul. See, God revealed Christ to Paul so that he could reveal Christ through Paul. That wasn't the end game. Hey, Paul, I want you to know me. Have a nice life. The end. He said, Paul, I got a plan for you, brother. They're going to be tough. Christ revealed himself to Paul, to Saul. And we know Saul became Paul so he could reveal Christ to the world. This is a common theme in the Bible. Man working against God and God turning it into something used for God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Joseph. I love Joseph. He's one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. Now, what do we know about Joseph? That he was a faithful person, that he had been, that his brothers who absolutely despised him for being favored by his father, and they threw him in a pit, and Joseph says, no, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. And then he gets arrested, and he says, no, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. And God raises him up, and then he brings his brothers to him after Joseph is practically ruling Egypt. And what does Joseph tell his brothers? Hey, man, I'm going to pluck your teeth out and shove them down your throat. That's what I would tell them, right? That's what I do. I'd pluck their ears out, toenails. I'd make them pay for it. That's not what Joseph said. He says, what you meant for evil, what you were trying to do evil against me, God meant for good. What man means for evil, God means for good. And so Paul had been working his whole life. What he thought was for God was actually against God. But all that while, God was preparing him to become the apostle that almost single-handedly transformed the world. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, and you'll see that in my sermons all the time. C.S. Lewis, we know as one of the most influential people of the 20th century, one of the most influential Christian, particularly of the 20th century. But he wasn't always like that, but he was an atheist before he became a believer. And so he went to this particular professor who had the nickname called the Great Knock, which is an awesome nickname. And this guy was a furious debater. He was a furious logician. He trained and he tutored C.S. Lewis so that he could become the great defender of atheism. And we all know what happened to C.S. Lewis. Jesus Christ revealed himself to C.S. Lewis. He became changed. He became transformed. And all of those things that man had been working for evil, God transformed for good. See, God uses the good and the bad of your past for his purposes. So mistakes that you've made, bad choices that you've made, selfish actions, tragedy and heartache, God uses them all. We don't have to run from them. We don't have to be ashamed of them anymore because God can use them for his purposes and for his good. Verse 23 and 24. It says, in they were hearing, talking about the church, and so they were hearing, said, he who used to persecute us now is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified Paul because of it. Is that what it said? You're looking at the screen? What happened? They glorified God because of what happened to Paul. Paul didn't receive the glory. Paul didn't want the glory. God received the glory because of the work he did in Paul. See, grace experience leads to God glorified. Grace experience in our lives leads to God glorified in our lives. That's exactly what happened to Paul. Never, never discount the power of a changed life. Never discount the power of a changed life. You say, man, John, I'd like to share my faith, but I really don't know all the arguments. I'm not great at philosophy. What if I don't know, I don't have books of the Bible memorized. How can I share the gospel? You got saved, didn't you? You're a different person than you once were. Share that. And the most ardent, the most philosophical atheist cannot debate, cannot argue a changed life. This is who I was, and this is who I am now. Nobody can argue that. Never discount the power of a changed life. God turned a fanatic into a force, a persecutor into a preacher, a sinner into a saint. Is this water any good here, Tim? Nobody slobbered all over this. And all that. I still got a lot of preaching to do. God transformed Paul. But get this. Paul never forgot his past, did he? He shares his testimony over and over in Scripture. He says, I am the chief of sinners. So although Apostle Paul, in my opinion, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, considered himself the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul, in a very real sense, is like us. When we are driving, we look through the front window, in front windshield, and we drive, and we pay. This is how I drive. And so we look at here, and we do our own thing. And every once in a while, what do? We glance up at the rearview mirror, and we make sure that some snowbird's not about to run over us and kill us, right? We do these things. We drive, we're paying attention. It's safe to pay attention to your surroundings, but you want to make sure that you're just glancing at the mirror. What happens to a person who's driving down the interstate and staring at the rearview mirror? Are you going to crash? You're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to hurt other people. God's not saying, just pretend your past never existed. Paul didn't forget where his past was. But he only glanced at it. Only glanced at who he was, at what he had done. But he always remembered where God was taking him. That he was a co-heir with Christ. That he was a child, a son of God. And so, yes, he was a sinner, but yes, he was a saint. Paul never forgot that. We should never forget that. We all have a past. We've all done things that we're not pleased with. God can use them. See, we're all shaped by our past, but the believer is not defined by it. You hear me? We're shaped by our past, our experiences. There's nothing that we can do. We didn't choose the home that we'd be born into, how we were raised. And we can't change decisions that we've made in the past and life that happened to us. There's nothing that we can do about that. We are shaped by the past. Believers are not defined by their past. We're not just the sum of our experiences as the world would teach. We are defined as children of God. That God changes your identity. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you're not impressed with your last name. You are defined by being a child of God. No matter what, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you are a child of God. That's what we're defined by. And as a church, I pray we're open to people with troublesome backstories. Are you with me, church? I hope that we are open, that we are a friendly church. And churches, we're really good about being friendly with people that are like us. And that's good. You need to be friendly with white bread, normal people like us. That's good. But you know what you need to be? Open to anybody with any background. And I mean, the more tasks they have, man, the more I want them here. And anybody who's got a tough background, who's been through some tough stuff, man, I can't wait to share the gospel with them and watch what God is going to do in their life. And we must be just as open and welcoming with people like that as with people like us. If Paul came into our church as Saul, would this church have welcomed? Not just our backgrounds you have to be aware of, but other people's backgrounds. A church that is uncommonly welcome to all. See, grace redeems our past. But God's grace shapes our present. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, Paul had been a man pleaser. This is why this is terribly ironic. He had been a man pleaser before, and he would not do that again. So just grasp what's happening here. He's saying, whose approval am I seeking? So Paul said, I used to be a man pleaser. That's why I did everything that I did. But I'm not that anymore. But it's ironic because the people that are accusing him of being a man pleaser are actually overly concerned about pleasing men. And Paul's saying, that's not who I am anymore, and that's not who we should be. Verse 10 says, we seek the approval of man or God. Am I trying to please man? I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. That I wouldn't be following after Christ if I was trying to please men. That's true today, as just as it was true in Paul's day. So the gospel removes a man-pleasing spirit and produces confident and fearless followers of Jesus. So the Bible says a lot about man-pleasing. We know Saul, King Saul, disobeyed God because of what? Fear of the people. We know that Samson he feared losing Delilah, so he disobeyed God. Proverbs 29:25 says this: "Fear of man lays a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is saved." See, when we seek the approval of man, it gives them rights over our hearts that only belong to God. Only one person gets to rule our heart. It's not you, and it's not me. The Bible says that God, that Christ and Christ alone rules our hearts. That when we are seeking the approval of men, we're allowing them to rule our hearts. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that anymore. I did that before. I'm not going to do it again. The composer Verdi, when he produced his first opera, and he finished this beautiful piece, as we know that the musician, the composer, he became. He wasn't overly concerned after he finished. He wasn't concerned about the cheering or the jeering. He was concerned about one person. The great musician Rossini was in there. The master musician himself. And he wanted to know if Rossini was pleased. He didn't care about anybody else's opinion. And that's how the believer lives his life. Some may cheer us, some may jeer us. What ultimately matters is, what does the master say? Is the master pleased with what we're doing in our lives, in our homes, as we sung earlier? In this church, what does the master say? Paul was not moved by man's approval or disapproval. He cared only for God. Fear focuses inward, but grace focuses outward. So we don't have to be enslaved to parents that were never pleased with us. We don't have to be enslaved to a society that stands against the gospel. We don't have to be enslaved to friends and their priorities. We have to please one person, and that's our Savior, our Master. See, grace frees you. That's the beautiful message of Galatians, is grace frees you. If the gospel has tightened you up so much that you feel bound up, then you do not understand the gospel of grace. The gospel frees us from having to please other people, fill their priorities. All we have to do is please one. See, God's grace redeems our past. Amen? God's grace shapes our present. Who we were, who we are, grace is working and changing all of those things. My prayer for you, prayer for us, that we'd allow God to use every part of our lives, the past, present, and the future, the good things that happened in our life, the tragedies that have broken our hearts, the huge mistakes that we've made, that God would use all of those in our lives. As I'm looking at the invitation time today, I know there's a lot of people that are ashamed of their past, things that they've done, and they have a hard time understanding grace. But brothers and sisters, grace is always pulling you forward. If something's pulling you back, guilt or shame, that's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin to pull you and move you closer to God. And just like Paul, who had a checkered past, that God can use your past for your goodness and for His glory. There's a lot of people in churches all around this country, in this world, they struggle seeking the pleasure of men. And decisions that you make for your families or for your future, you base it off of not what God says, but the approval of man. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that brings heartache. You can be free of that. And I encourage you to give that to the Lord today. Say, Lord, I want to seek your approval, not man's. I want you to be pleased with what I do, not other people. Through the gospel of grace, you can be free from the burdens of this world. You can be free from the pressures that they put on us. The gospel never does. Free from trying to earn God's love and approval when it's already given to you in Christ Jesus. It's all been given. Do you know Christ? Has there been a time in your life you say, I have turned from my sin. I've trusted the Savior. I'm not trying to earn my salvation somehow, but I've trusted Him. Have you done that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for allowing grace to change us. Thank you that you use our mistakes of the past and our foolish decisions, all for your glory. Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us to seek your approval. Lord, it's difficult. Individually, as a church, Lord, help us to stay away from being man-pleasers. But what do you think this church should be and do? Lord, help us to be faithful. Turn our hearts towards you. Forgive us where we fail. For those of us who are walking right, Lord, I pray that you will continue to strengthen our hearts, that this will be a time of thanksgiving for what you've done, shaping, molding us to be more and more like you. Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.